good to see you all. No, you're supposed to say, yeah, and it's good to see you too. That's what you're supposed to say, see? Thank you. Because, you know, I have such a long commute that sometimes I'm never sure for sure if I'm going to get here or not. So I have to shovel my way over here. So good to see everybody. We're going to go ahead and take some prayer requests and spend a moment in prayer. Remember, on our bulletin that we give you, we have the names each week that we're praying for. And so this week we're praying for Greg and Bobby, and we're praying for RJ, and we're praying for Bill and Thelma. So be praying for them this week, that this will be a special week, that God will really bless them and be with them this week. Any other requests? Ellen? Okay. Camille's her name. Just pray for her to be encouraged in her walk with Christ and in the things that's going on in her life. So pray for her. Roll.
I lost an uncle Thursday night. Pray for his family. He was 97 years old. Wow. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. So that's Roald's uncle, passed away this last week. So pray for him and his family. Roy. Mary?
Continue to pray for Nancy.
Okay, keep praying for Nancy Bashus. Joan?
Gene and Dean for...
Sorry, Gene and Dean for?
Health.
Okay, so pray for Gene and Dean and their health. Eric? Okay, that's Christian sister June and Anaya.
Anaya.
Okay, pray for June and Anaya. They're just going through a really difficult time right now. So pray for them spiritually and physically. Okay. Yep, Myrtle's not here today, so we pray for her. She's struggling with some of her arthritis, so pray for her.
And Marilyn Cuthbert is having a 90th birthday next week, and pray blessings over her.
Okay, pray for Marilyn and her blessings this week. Birthday's coming up. Any other requests this morning? Bill and Thelma?
Yes, we have them on the list.
Yes, we have them on the list. Yes. Jackie? Okay. Jackie's asking for prayer for Mark. Keep praying for him.
All right, I get one more.
Okay, Ross.
Unity.
Okay, just pray for our country and unity among our leadership.
And also the prayer for the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of flus going on, and weather's kind of rabby, and just strength and encouragement for the body of Christ.
Right. Well, just pray for body of Christ, and also just all the, we know a lot of people that are dealing with flus and things like that, so let's just pray for those. Okay, let's go to prayer then. We'll go to, I would take a moment of silent prayer, each of you talking to God in the silence of your own heart, and then I'll close in a moment. So let's take a moment and just pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing our prayers. I thank you that as we turn our focus on you, as we think about you, as we talk to you, that you give us your attention, that you hear our cries, that you hear our praise, that you hear our concerns. God, we thank you that you're a loving God who wants to talk to his children and wants his children to talk to him and talk to you. So we thank you for that. We pray for just all the people in our lives, God, right now, dealing with flus, dealing with the winter season. God, we pray for healing. We pray for protection. We pray that you would be with us in this time. Oh, we pray for our nation. We pray for unity. We pray that our leadership would be able to get together and accomplish the things that they need to accomplish. God, we pray that you would lead them in the right way, and that things would be resolved soon. And Father, we lift up all the names that have been brought up this morning. We think of Greg and Bobby and RJ and Bill and Thelma and Camille and Roald's family, Nancy and Jean and Dean, June, Anaya, Myrtle, Marilyn, Mark. And God, I know that every one of us has other people on our hearts and minds at this time. God, we pray that you would bring healing to those who need healing. We pray that you would bring encouragement to those who need encouragement, that you would give strength to those who need strength, that you would bring wisdom to those who need wisdom, and that, God, whatever we face, we know that you will be there to provide what we need in the face of whatever challenges are in front of us. So, God, we are strengthened and encouraged knowing that you hear our prayers. And so, God, we ask together that you would give us an answer and that you would act in your loving and kind and good way. God, we will put these things in your hands, and then we will wait, God, for your answer. God, we thank you for hearing us again. And as we open your word, we now ask you to speak to us. Help us as we read these things to get what you want us to get from these things, and that we could go from here ready to serve you and knowing you a little bit better. Thank you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got back into the Gospel of John last week. We are in the John chapter 12. And I know that you remember everything that I talked about from John 1 through 11 6 months ago, because I know that you all hang on every word that I say, and you write it all down, and you memorize it, and you continually go back. And no, I know, I'm just kidding, because I know you don't really even remember what I said last week, so that's okay. But that's okay, because that's why I preach every Sunday, so that you will always get something new, and I can just keep repeating myself, and it's okay. A burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight around looking for valuables. And when he picked up a one DVD player to take with him, a strange disembodied voice echoed from the dark saying, "Jesus is watching you." He nearly jumped out of his skin as he looked around for the source of the voice. Seeing nothing and hearing nothing more, he continued to collect valuables from the house. Again, he heard the voice say, "Jesus is watching over you." Frantically looking around, he realized that there was a parrot in a cage in the corner of the room. "Did you say that?" he said to the parrot. "Yes," said the parrot. "I'm trying to warn you." The burglar started to relax. "Warn me, huh? Who are you?" "Moses," the bird replied. "Moses," the burglar laughed. "What kind of person names their parrot Moses?" And the bird answered, "The kind of person that names their pit bull Jesus." Pit bull Jesus. Yes, that's the way Jesus is watching us sometimes, like that, right? It's funny because this is the week that, as we're looking at John, we're looking at the way that John presents the story of Jesus. We've watched Jesus as we go through the first 11 or 12 chapters. He's interacting with the whole nation of Israel, all the Jews. and also other people too, but primarily he's been having this conversation, this back and forth with the Jews. And all the way through this gospel, what we've seen is those three groups of people. There are those who put their faith in Jesus and become his disciples, become his followers. There are those who immediately look at Jesus and become his enemies, as we've seen the last few chapters. They're getting to the point now where they've decided that Jesus has to die. They're looking to arrest him. They're looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. And then there's that large group in the middle that generally is called the crowd, or sometimes the Jews. These all these people that are looking at Jesus and they're asking themselves, well, who is this guy really? I mean, is he the Messiah? Isn't he? Is he what is promised by God or not? Is he really who he says he is? We like all these miracles. That's pretty cool. We like some of the teaching, but some of the teaching is kind of hard to understand. And so you got this crowd who are people who are not really sure. So you got those three groups of people. And as we've gone through John, that's what you see over and over and over again is the responses. Today is the last time that we're going to see this. Starting in the next chapter, Jesus is only going to talk to his disciples before he's arrested and put on the cross. And even when he rises again, he still only talks to his disciples. It's a change. And you're going to see the change as we read through this last part of John chapter 12, where Jesus stops talking to the general crowds and he's going to focus on just his disciples. We saw from last week, the beginning of chapter 12, that the Passover week has started. Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and within 6 days, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on the cross. He's going to be killed, and then he's going to rise again. The first 11 chapters cover 3 years. The last part of John, the last half, covers 1 week, plus a little bit at the end. That after Jesus rises, but that's only one chapter, really. So we're going to be so focused now on this last part. And as I said, he's going to be focusing on believers, which means that in some sense, everything from here on out, after today, is going to be focused more on you. You're going to have to listen closer because Jesus is talking to you as a believer or a follower of Christ. And he's going to be saying, I'm about ready to die. I've got some important things to say to you. You need to listen up. But that's after today. Today we have this interesting little ending to Jesus' general ministry to all the people. In John chapter 12, verse 20, remember last week? How many of you were here last week? I took roll, so if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to go check and make sure because you were here. What did we talk about last week? The Bible. Good. That was John. We're getting closer. John. We got to start with the Bible, and then we get to John. Okay. That was one of the things we talked about. That's right. Kind of the same thing that I just described in a shorter way, that some people are hot for Jesus, some people are cold, and then there's the lukewarm ones in the middle, just like I just talked about with the whole group.
We're talking about the Old Testament and how the Jews do the Old Testament, but now the Old Testament has a meaning that Jesus has come on.
Okay, we talked about that too. Good. You guys, some of you listened. You could have actually remembered some of those words. I feel so good about myself right now. There was two specific events that happened. One was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed with oil the feet of Jesus, and so she anointed Jesus. And then we had what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus came into Jerusalem. We normally talk about it at Easter time on Palm Sunday, but we have to talk about it now because we're following the gospel here. So Jesus has entered into Jerusalem and declared himself, basically. That ride into Jerusalem on the donkey actually tells everybody Jesus is declaring himself as the Messiah. Of course, he's not the Messiah they're all expecting or thinking he's going to be, but he is declaring himself that way. So that's what happened last week. Now, they're in Jerusalem, and in verse 20, this happens. Now there were some Greeks, Gentiles, among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Seems kind of innocent enough, right? Some Gentiles come up, and they ask Philip, they talk to Philip, possibly because, since Philip, that name is Greek, it's possible that Philip had some relationship with them. That's why they went to Philip. And then Andrew is Philip's friend. Andrew is the disciple, just as an aside. Every time we see Andrew, Andrew is bringing somebody to Jesus. That's the way Andrew is. So you got Philip and Andrew. You got these Greeks. Here's the interesting part. The rest of the book of John, these Greeks are not going to be mentioned again. It doesn't say Jesus immediately sat down with the Greeks and had a conversation. Or it doesn't say that he interacted with them at all. It doesn't even say he met with them at all. The next couple of verses, Jesus is just going to answer. He's going to start talking about some stuff. And the things that when we read that, we're going to realize very quickly that he's not talking to them specifically. Now, you remember back in John chapter 3, that was a long time ago, Jesus, a man named Nicodemus comes, and he wants to see Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He sits down and has a conversation with him. Then in the next chapter, there's a Samaritan woman who shows up, and Jesus and the Samaritan woman have a conversation. If we were reading through this gospel, what we would expect right now is that Jesus would sit down with these Greeks and he would talk with them, because that's what Jesus has done through this whole book. And he doesn't, at least not explicitly. I think what we're going to see as we go through the rest of this is Jesus is answering these Greeks, but he doesn't do it specifically. And so we have to kind of read through this like Jesus did give them an answer, maybe even met with them for a while, but if we read it just straight through, we would realize he didn't even talk to them. That is a pattern, by the way, that Jesus has. Whenever somebody who is not Jewish talks to Jesus, he tends to have kind of this standoffish view. The other gospels say Jesus even says things like, "Well, I didn't come to talk to Gentiles. I only came to talk to Jews." And so Jesus has this thing about that. Now, as we get into the book of Acts, we realize that the disciples have to switch their whole focus. And as we go through the book of Acts, by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, it's almost entirely on Gentiles, and it's less on Jews. It's just a way of reading through this chapter that is kind of interesting. It seems like, as we're going to read this next verse, that the Greeks coming to Jesus, Gentiles starting to be interested in what Jesus has to say, is some kind of sign for Jesus. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The Greeks say, "We want to see Jesus," and this is what Jesus says. Apparently, again, is some kind of sign. The Gentiles are starting to listen. Jesus says, "The hour has come." Now, again, I'm trying to remind you, because I know for some of you this is just a reminder, and you already know all this. But up till now, we've had several references about the hour not being here yet. In this next slide, you can see in John chapter 2, Jesus says to Mary, his mother, "My hour has not yet come." In John chapter 7, John, the writer, says Jesus said and did the things he did because his hour had not yet come. John chapter 8, his hour had not yet come. John chapter 12, the hour has come. One of the things that happens to us because of the way we read the Bible generally is that we don't see these kinds of things because it's hard to keep track of them over the course of a book that's written. But we forget that John is telling a story. He didn't write it in a whole bunch of little segments and then we're supposed to study those little segments. He wrote it as a book, just like when you read a novel. He wrote it the same way. And we're supposed to follow that along. The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. Now the hour has come. And apparently these Greeks saying this are part of that sign to Jesus that it's in, maybe a reaffirmation. He knows this is getting near, but he also says, oh, the Gentiles are starting to be interested. The time really has come. The time really has come. What he says in the next couple of verses then, starting in verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Look at those things again. If somebody comes to you and says, I want to see Jesus, this is not normally what we say. Right? This is kind of, wait a minute, isn't this kind of negative? I mean, kind of read it that way. I mean, it's positive because we kind of see behind it. But if somebody who doesn't know the story of Jesus comes to you and says, I want to see Jesus, and you say, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's a real evangelistic hook right there. That's what they call that. Because people really want that, right? When they come to see Jesus, they're thinking, you know, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus has this great stuff, which is all true. But when the Greeks come to Jesus and say, we want to see Jesus, this is the message they get. This is what Jesus says to them. And a lot of times, or not a lot of times, sometimes when we get people who come to church or come to Jesus and they're still having questions, we tend to just kind of skip over the kind of difficult stuff and just kind of go to all the good stuff. Because we've been trained by our society that that's how you sell things. You sell things by making sure that you only emphasize the things that are good about your position or your side or your product or whatever. Since Ross brought it up, I can talk about it now, politics. I can't talk about politics unless somebody else brings it up. But since he asked for prayer for the nation, that's what you see. If you watch a Republican on television, what do? They talk about the positive aspects of their side or what's going on or what they're trying to do, and they just ignore the downsides or the things on the other side. And not just Republicans, Democrats do the same thing. They don't want to talk about the hard stuff. They just want to talk about their stuff and what they're trying to sell and what they're trying to. That's called spin, by the way. And the problem is sometimes as Christians, we do that too. We spin things and we just want to say, you know what? Believe in Jesus. Why? Because there's all this good stuff. The interesting thing is when Jesus confronts people or when Jesus meets people, he rarely says that. Now, sometimes he does, and I'm not saying there aren't any good stuff. Wait, isn't any good stuff. Isn't any good stuff. Sometimes there ain't any good stuff. Okay, good. I like that. There ain't any good stuff. That's a double negative, though, so. Okay, now you're confusing me, see. But we realize that, like things like this, we realize that Jesus doesn't say, hey, your life is going to be perfect. You follow me and, man, I'll just make your life perfect. Everything will go smooth. You'll never have any problems. You'll be rich beyond imagination. But Jesus doesn't say those kinds of things. Let's go on and read the next couple of verses. Verse 27 to 29, it says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. How is God going to glorify his name? By Jesus hanging on the cross. by Jesus dying on the cross. And Jesus says, my heart is troubled, which is, again, exactly what the Greeks want to hear, right? They come to Jesus because they're thinking, well, maybe we'll get see a healing. Maybe we'll see positive thinking, or we'll see something. And Jesus says to them, my heart's troubled because I'm facing something that's hard. And that is part of our responsibility is to say, following Jesus is good. You will have joy. You will have strength. You will be encouraged. You will have the things that you need. But that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be times when your heart is troubled. It will be that way. You will be sick with the flu sometimes. You will lose loved ones. You will face difficult times. It happens. God will be there with you. Jesus will help you. You'll have the Holy Spirit to lean on and depend, but you're still going to face these difficult times. So the principle number one from this passage is, and I think he's talking to the Greeks. He doesn't specifically say this, but the Greeks say, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus, the response is, to see Jesus, we have to accept the cross with all its implications. There's sin in the world. There's disease in the world. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are natural disasters. There are things that happen. Not only that, but in order to solve those problems, as Jesus said in the earlier verse here, a kernel of wheat has to die so that there can be a whole field full of living plants, essentially. Jesus says, I'm doing this so that your life will be better. Now, he's also talking to the disciples. Disciples are going to go through a tough week. Up till now, things have been pretty good. They just came into town on Saturday, and people are cheering, right? By the time they get to Friday, they're all going to be running for their lives. It's how quick things change for them. Difficult situation. It's not going to be that great. It's not going to be necessarily a it's not all going to be like that parade back on Saturday. This is an advertisement that was written, and it appeared in a London newspaper early in the 20th century. This is what the advertisement said. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. These are the words written by Ernest Shackleton, who went to the South Pole as an explorer, and he was trying to get people to go with him. He got several hundred people, for example, to go with him. And they heard that and thought, well, that sounds like fun. I don't know for sure. He must have offered something else, you would think, but that was the advertisement he ran. That's kind of similar to what Jesus just said. What I want is people who are ready to lose their life in order to gain it. I want people who are ready to serve God no matter what happens, no matter what the difficulties are, no matter how much struggle there is. That's what I want, is people like that. And if you're one of those Greeks who want to see Jesus, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, you want to see me? You want to understand me? You want to know who I am? You're going to have to face the cross. The cross says there's going to be some difficult times. Come through it, some good things. See, I have to spin it that way too. I have to make sure I tell everybody. It's not just that. There are going to be some good things. But Jesus doesn't tell people, follow me, your life is going to be great. That's not what he says. So then he goes on in verse 30. Wait a minute, I skipped something. I didn't read all the way through 29, did I? Father, we go back to verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So Jesus says, Father, glorify your name, and God does it, which is surprising to people, but they didn't really get it. Going on to verse 30 now, Jesus says, go to the next one. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Again, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it at all. In fact, as we read through this, we're going to see the word glorified several times. And the thinking for a lot of Christians is that Jesus is going to be glorified when, after he dies, and then he rises again, and then he will be glorified. But that's not the way that John presents it. John presents it as, from the moment Jesus is nailed to the cross, he is being glorified. The crucifixion is actually part of the glorification process. I don't know if it's probably going to confuse you, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we talk about giving glory to God or glorification like it is or being glorified, that word means to make the presence or activity of God known to people. That's what it means to give glory to God or to be glorified. It means that because of what you say and do, God's purpose, his presence, his activity is seen by other people. So in our purpose statement, the first one is we want to give glory to God. It means we are pointing out to people where we see God doing things and what God is doing and the purpose that God is carrying out there. Does that make sense? I don't want to, because sometimes I think we think about God's glory and we think about maybe light and brightness and you can't look at God, and that's all part of it, because when God shows up, sometimes that's the way it looks. But we give glory to God when we point out what God was doing when Jesus died on the cross. When we talk about how Jesus is paying the price for sin. In Galatians that we were looking at on Wednesday nights, it talks about how Jesus was a curse on the cross, and he carried and paid the price for our curse that's on us because of sin. So God is doing something when Jesus died. It's not like Jesus' death had little or no meaning. No, this is why I've come, Jesus said. This is why I'm here. And when God is glorifying his name, he's doing it as Jesus is dying on the cross. Now that is something that's hard to wrap our head around. Because in our minds, somebody dying on the cross is a bad thing, which is true. It is. But God is doing a good thing in the midst of that bad thing. And so for us, when we see the cross, we need to be willing to see God's activity there. Which means the next step is when we struggle and we're facing a difficult thing that God has placed in our life, the way that we deal with it gives glory to God as long as we are going through it the way that God wants us to. God is doing something in my life as I face the struggles, the challenges, the problems that come our way. Does that make sense? This is yes, this is no. Yeah, it makes sense, right? When I'm faced with this and I face it right, then God is being glorified through what I do. And God, other people see God's glory in our lives when we do it. So that's the message, or part of the message that Jesus is giving these Greeks. Verse 34 says, the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? It's kind of an odd question, a little bit. If we've been reading through it, he hasn't even said anything about the Son of Man, has he? I don't know, has he? You were here, right, when I read through that? Son of Man? No, he didn't recently, but he has talked about it in the past. And the Son of Man is a phrase that is, all Jews would recognize that as a Messiah reference. All right? So it comes from Daniel 7, 13, 14, which is the next slide. And it says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Never be destroyed, will not pass away, everlasting. Now I'm going to read verse 34 again, where it says, the crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And when he says, when they say, who is this Son of Man, what they mean is, what kind of Son of Man are you talking about? Because it's not the one in Daniel. Go back to Daniel. It's not this one, right? That's what the crowd's saying. And we get back to that same idea all the way through. This is why the Jews couldn't understand Jesus, because they pointed to this kind of stuff and said, but this is what the Messiah does. The Messiah is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people will worship him. That's who the Son of Man is. And that's why the crowds are confused. I think sometimes, and the only reason I say this is because I think sometimes we're a little too harsh on the Jews of the time. They were quoting scripture when they asked questions like this. And I think that's important for us to get, because that's sometimes what happens to us. We quote scripture and try to apply it to a situation, and God's saying, that's not the scripture that applies to this particular situation. Yeah, that's scripture, and it's true in a general sense or in some cases, but sometimes you have to look at a different verse to get the answer for this situation. And that's one of the things that does happen in our church, particularly when we're talking about some of the things we just talked about. We quote the verses that talk about all the good things that happen, and we just ignore the verses that talk about the other side of the equation. And that's a danger for us, too. It's what the Jews did. Right. Yes. We're not saying that this doesn't apply to Jesus. It's just that in between or before all that happens, there's one more step that's not here. You have to go to Isaiah 53, for example, and then you get a description of a suffering Messiah. That has to happen before this happens. So it's not that they're applying this without talking about the other side of the point. That's exactly right, Ross. This is true. But there's another step before we get to there that this passage doesn't talk about, okay? And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to the Jews at the time. There's something else that's supposed to happen. So he goes on in verse 35. And he says, then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. And then Jesus says this, or John says this, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Who's the them? The crowds. He stopped talking to them. Or it could be the Greeks. He stopped talking to the Greeks. Jesus is saying there's two sides. There's light and there's dark. And this has been that way right from the very beginning of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, it says this. Remember John chapter 1, right? It was the first chapter we read. Remember that way back 6 to 8 months, well, 9 months ago? You realize I've been here since May? Yes, I realize that. Oh. Seems like I just got here yesterday, right? Been here for a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, but no, I've been here for a while. But way back in John chapter 1, is that the next slide, John chapter 1? Yes, it is. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. John starts his gospel by saying, Jesus is the light. We've reached that point now in Jesus' life where he says the same thing in the verse we just read. There's light and there's dark. There's, I am in the light, I am the light, I am shining here, and there's dark. There's earlier on, he had talked about judgment of this world, and the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I will lift it up from the earth, I will draw him into myself. Jesus saying that moment has come. So the second principle is, to see Jesus means choosing a side. Want to see Jesus? You have to come, you have to understand the cross. You have to understand its implications. The second thing is, you have to choose a side. Those crowds that we're talking about, they like to see the miracles. They like to hear the great preaching. They like to hear, but Jesus says, you got to choose. In fact, at the end of what pastor we just read, he went and hid himself. He's no longer talking to them. He's basically saying, okay, you've heard all the arguments. You've heard the case. I've stated everything I'm going to say. Now you have to decide. You're going to choose light, or are you going to choose dark? You're going to choose this world, or are you going to choose eternal life? Are you going to choose to, as he said earlier, are you going to, which one are you going to do? Which one are you going to believe? What are you going to do next? We know what they're going to do next, right? They're going to say, crucify him. That's what many of them are going to say. So, Jesus has put that into a point where it is now you have to choose sides. Jesus doesn't make it easy for us. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city till the end. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Such was his human life. He rises from the dead. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever were built and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerful as that one solitary life. That's what we say about Jesus. And choosing a side then, hearing all those things, means you really have to commit yourself. And you are committing yourself to somebody who is not necessarily great in anybody's eyes, generally speaking. Everything that I just said, you think, well, what makes Jesus so special? What makes Jesus different? Compared to generals, compared to kings, compared to governments, compared to all the philosophers that are out there, and the answer is the cross. Jesus died for you. And all those other great people, not too many of them actually would do that. Oh, they might die for their nation in a real grand sense, but they don't die for you. And you could put your name in there. They didn't die for me. And that's what Jesus did. And he says to people, you're going to see me lifted up both glorified by God because of what he's doing, but also lifted up on the cross, dying there. And that forces you to make a decision. And so at this point, we just stop. Jesus stops talking to the crowds, and he says he goes and hides himself. I've said all I can say. I'm done talking now. Some of you are sitting there thinking, wow, I wish my pastor would listen to his own advice right now, but we still have a little bit more we got to read. Verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. There's two phrases there. In verse 37, it says they still would not believe. And then down in verse 39, it says for this reason, they could not believe. Would not means it was their choice. Could not means, in some sense, it was God's choice. And it's usually, almost always, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, that's the process. When we ignore Jesus, when we ignore God, eventually it reaches a point where we cannot believe anymore. Since we will not, God says, you cannot. And that's what the Isaiah said. That's what John is saying now as he's quoting Jesus. Jesus hides himself because it's finished now. We're just waiting for the cross. We're just waiting for the rejection that's going to come. And that's down to verse 41. Verse 42 then says, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. We've seen this before. We're not going to talk a lot about this, but one of the things about John is that as he writes about the faith of people, some people have most of the time when he talks about faith, there's some issue that goes on. In this case, it's about there's people that want to believe in Jesus, but because of what other people think, they don't, or they don't commit themselves. In John chapter 2, if you remember this, you remember John chapter 2, right? I remember reading this, right? It says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. It says they believed in him, but Jesus didn't really trust their faith. There was something shallow about it. There was something about it that Jesus didn't really get into. We read in other places where, for example, they wanted to make him king, and then Jesus runs away from them because that's not the faith. You can't put something on God and then try to believe that. You have to believe God and what he says, and you follow that. And so there's this struggle that we always have with this. We want to see Jesus, but there's always something in our minds and hearts that kind of keeps us from being fully committed to it. And it's different for all of us. Some people, we just like the miracles. And we just want to see more miracles in our life. And that's our whole faith is built around that. For some people, our faith is inside us, but it never really comes out because we're afraid what other people will think. Sometimes our faith is in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that really is presented in the Gospels. And so this faith is, it's limited in that way. in various ways. And we see it even here. Some people believe, they thought, you know, Jesus is probably the Son of God. He's probably the Son of Man, but my neighbors don't really buy into it, and so I'll just kind of keep quiet and sit over in the corner here and won't really commit myself. Jesus says to them, verse 44, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Still talking about the same truth, but now Jesus is saying, it's not just that we're talking about not just your faith in me, it's really faith in the whole thing. You don't believe me, it means you don't believe God. You're not putting your faith in me, it means you're not trusting God. That is something that the Jews would have struggled with. The accusation from the Jews would have been, well, you're not really from God because you're not fulfilling Daniel chapter 7. And Jesus says, read Isaiah 53, read some of these other passages, and you'll realize that I am being exactly what God wants me to be. And all those other things will come later. You don't believe in me, you don't believe in God. Jesus is the focal point. You can't say, Jesus says, you believe in God and then not believe in me. Because when you're looking at me, you're looking at the one who sent me. That's what we're confronted with. We're talking about choosing sides. The last couple of verses then, verse 47. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. And the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And this is the end of Jesus' conversation with the crowds. From the next verse on, Jesus is only going to talk to those who are following him. The next scene will be the scene in the upper room just before he is arrested. In fact, for the next four chapters, that's what it is. Jesus says, this is it. I've said all I'm going to say. I've told you everything I can. I've demonstrated who I am. I am who I say I am. Now you've got to decide. Because principle number three is to see Jesus is to see God. And this is true for Greeks as well as Jews. Kind of rolling it back to the beginning. The Greeks say we want to see Jesus. Everything that I've just said is true for everybody. You want to see God, you have to see Jesus. If you're looking at Jesus appropriately, then you're seeing God. Here's the really interesting thing that I find out about, what I think that is about this. This is Jesus' last sermon to the crowds. And he talks about understanding the crucifixion. He talks about seeing God and seeing in Jesus and that we have to choose sides. Do you know that in this whole situation, in this whole thing that we just read, all the words that we just heard Jesus say, he never once says that God loves the world. He doesn't talk about grace. He doesn't talk about mercy. In fact, this last passage, he was all about judgment. Jesus never mentioned any of those things. And I thought this week, as I was reading this, that that's interesting. You would think that the last thing that Jesus would want to remind people is that God loves them. Instead, the last thing that Jesus reminds people is they need to make a choice. Now, I'm not saying it's not there. I mean, the whole kernel of wheat part dying so that many people can live, that's a demonstration of grace and love. And the whole book up till now has been Jesus saying, the reason I'm coming is because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's the whole, that's the motivation of it. But we get, I'm just going to kind of leave it there. Because I think that we need to, I don't always have all the answers. Like maybe 5% of the time I don't have the answer. The other 95%, you can just believe whatever I say, it'll be fine. That you better laugh at that, because it's not really true. But I think sometimes it's important, or it's good for me to just say, here's what this passage says. Go think about it. Meditate on that. Think about this for a minute. And what are the implications of these things for your life? When you look at Jesus, are you keeping in mind the cross and the crucifixion? When you look at Jesus, are you realizing that that means you have to choose sides? When you look at Jesus, do you realize that you're looking at God and that this is the only example of God you're going to get? I mean, are those the kinds of things that you think about? I don't know if I said it last week, but one of the quotes that I quote a lot is, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about Jesus. Okay. Now you have something to think about when you think about Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, I pray that deep in every one of our hearts, there is the desire to see Jesus. And God, I pray that you will awaken that in every one of us. That as we read your word and as we think about the things that Jesus said and did, that you will teach us through those words. And that we will be able to understand you, to see you, and to walk in the light a little bit better. And as we go our way, God, we pray that when we run into others who want to see Jesus, that we will then, through our own thinking, through our own minds, through your word that is alive in us, we will be able to show them your glory and the glory of Jesus. So God, thank you for your word, and help us to take it with us this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.